You know, I've never heard anyone say that this is their favourite passage in the Bible. If you're a guest here this morning, it's great to have you with us. I hope, if nothing else this morning, that you see, firstly, we take the Bible really seriously, and secondly, we don't shy away from difficult passages. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we work through this together this morning. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you speak to us through the Bible. We thank you for the passages in the Bible that are very easy for us to understand. So we know that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. And we thank you too for the bits of the Bible that are harder to understand, that you still speak to us through them. And I pray this morning you will give us insight into this passage and that you will help me to speak clearly from it. Amen. Last night, I got to enjoy a lovely dinner with some old friends, one of whom is gluten-free. And so whenever we get together and have a meal, that kind of shapes the things that we can and can't eat. And from time to time, they will bring certain foods to us and say, try this. It's just as good as the real thing. And I've learned that when someone invites you to try something and says it's just as good as the real thing, it's never as good as the real thing. These gluten-free brownies, they're actually pretty good gluten-free brownies. But with that qualifier, isn't it? They're not good brownies, they're good gluten-free brownies. And they're quite edible, they're all right. Sometimes the invitation to be a Christian can sound like you are being invited to become gluten-free. It seems like a trick. It's never as good as real life. Why would I give up all that good, delicious gluten when I don't have to? I don't even know what gluten is. I just know it's in all the delicious foods that I enjoy. Being invited to be a Christian can sound like you're being invited to do something that's not very appealing. And that's no truer than in this passage this morning. I mean, as Rick read that to us, you might have been sitting there thinking, how on earth could anyone read this in 2018 and think it was a good idea? Surely you're joking by trying to convince us that submission is a better life. Surely that's ridiculous. I mean, when you go to school and you ask the children, what do you want to be when you grow up? No one says, I really want to grow up to submit. That's my aspiration in life. I will be a submitter. No one does that, do they? And so I really get that this passage this morning might sound really unappealing to you. But I'm going to do my best to convince you that this at least may be worth considering. And so here's what I want to say this morning. I want to suggest that submission is a gift that displays the goodness of Jesus. Submission is a gift that displays the goodness of Jesus. That might sound very hard to defend, but I'm going to do my best this morning to do that. Now, in order to understand our passage, I want to define a couple of words for us, which are very important. The first, obviously, is submission. What is submission? Here's a simple definition for you. Submission is honoring and respectful obedience. You might imagine, and you might have had this experience, of telling a child, go and clean your room. And they go and clean their room, but they do it yelling and complaining and making it sound like it wasn't even worth the effort you asking them to do it. That might be obedience, but it's not submission. Submission is an honoring and respectful obedience. It requires obeying without complaining. Second word I want to define is freedom. So when we often think about submission, it comes in contrast to freedom. Why would I submit? I want to be free. Most of what we think about freedom in our culture comes from Disney movies. Whether or not you grew up watching Disney movies or you watched your children or grandchildren watch them, they have actually significantly shaped how we think about freedom. Disney movie after Disney movie, it's more or less the same story, just with different characters and different animals that speak. And every story is about this character who is facing some kind of oppression. They're stuck. They're being held back. And the whole movie is about how do they break free of this and reach their dreams. Freedom is where you let it go. The song captured it so well. And you can now do whatever you want. That's what freedom is, isn't it? The ability to do whatever you like. That's what Disney says. I think the Bible has a very different picture of freedom. When the Bible talks about freedom, it talks about the ability to choose what is right. That is, to be able to live the way that God created and designed you to live. That's freedom, according to the Bible. And the main thing that stops you and me doing what is right is fear. We don't choose to do what is right because we fear. Maybe we fear failure. Maybe we fear losing something if we do what is right. We might fear others. We may even fear ourselves. But true freedom is where we can choose to do what is right because our fears have been addressed. They're dealt with. And in our passage this morning in 1 Peter, freedom is particularly the ability to choose to submit. That is true freedom, the ability to choose to submit. And throughout this passage, it seems that Peter is inviting us to see that submission is a gift. He's inviting us to see that submission is a better way to live. But you can only choose to do this if the dangers of submission, which are very real, if the fears that you have about submitting to authority are addressed. Only then can you choose to live this way. And so this morning I hope to briefly show you how submission is indeed a gift to us, a way to be free because of Jesus. All right, there's an awful lot that could be said about this passage this morning, and no doubt you might have had questions popping up as that was read to us. More than we can talk about today. Here's what we are going to do today. Firstly, I want to make a few general comments on the big picture of this passage. What's going on here? How do we see what's happening here? Secondly, I want to address some very real dangers about submission. This is a very pointy and controversial and difficult topic in our culture, and it's important that we clarify what we do and do not mean by submission. And so I'll offer a few clarifying statements. A third, we're going to look at some of the controversial verses of this passage. We'll look at three in particular. I'm well aware there's more than three. We're going to pick three of them. And finally, we'll think about how does Jesus enable submission to be a gift to us? All right. Got your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2. You might recall that Peter is writing this letter to Christians who are scattered around a largish region, which we know as modern Turkey. And you might recall that these Christians Peter's writing to have been facing all kinds of persecution and suffering and trials and mistreatment. And you might expect Peter to then say something to them like, "Hey guys, as a persecuted minority, it's time for us to band together to rise up and fight this injustice. That's what we've got to do. Let's turn the tables on what is happening to us." You might expect him to say something like that. Instead, he says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, as Christians scattered around the land, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." What? That's not rise up and let's fight the injustice. Peter is not primarily concerned with their suffering. He's concerned about their hearts. And he goes on to say that they should persist in doing what is right, even when they're called evildoers. And that will be a way for them to point to the goodness of Jesus. That's what he says in the next verse, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, that is among the nations, the people around you, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I'm going to come back to this verse again at the end. For now, I just want you to see that Peter is calling his readers to live well by working on their own hearts. And the specific way he invites them to do that is by the way that we respond to authority. You'll notice that the passage describes various ways that we are to relate to different types of authorities. Several times we have the phrase, be subject to, dot, 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 and insert some people there, which is another way of saying submit to, as some translations use. It begins in verse 13. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, to every human authority. Now that covers a whole host of different categories. In this chapter, Peter could have also mentioned children submitting to parents. He could have mentioned workers submitting to their bosses. He doesn't mention those. He picks three in particular. And you'll notice there are three pairs of people in this passage. There are the kings, emperors, governors, and the people. There are masters and servants. And there are husbands and wives. Three pairs that he compares. And you may have noticed that he mainly addresses the ones who are doing the submitting. In fact, he doesn't say a single thing to emperors and kings and governors in this passage. He doesn't say anything to masters in this passage. And there's only one verse to husbands. He is mainly addressing those who are submitting to human authorities over them. And I suspect in part this is because this is a close likeness to the experience of these Christians who are being mistreated. They are a weak and persecuted minority. And they are called to submit to the authority of a more powerful culture and yet still maintain their trust in God. The last thing I want to see in the big picture here is that Peter acknowledges there are good and bad authorities. He doesn't pretend they're all good. He says there are some good ones, some bad ones. And yet he says servants are to submit not just to the kind and caring masters, but also to the ones who treat them unjustly. Wives are to submit not only to their godly husbands, but also to those who don't believe in God. And although the way that other people treat us is very important, Peter's primary concern is that Christians first look to their own hearts. They first look to their own attitudes. And Peter is calling us to honor and respectfully obey those who are in authority over us. There's the big picture of the passage. I want to address and clarify four things about submission. The first I want to say is that we submit to God above human authorities. Have a look with me from verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That is, to God above human institutions. Down in verse 17, we see, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Did you notice the only person we're told to fear in this whole passage is God? Never a human authority. In fact, if you go all the way down to the end of our passage, chapter 3, verse 6, Peter's speaking to the wives and he says, you are her children, Sarah's children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now that sort of sounds like, isn't anything frightening what you fear? That's the very definition of what you fear. I think it's a funny way of Peter saying, wives, don't even fear your husbands. And this, I think, suggests that wives at times will go against her husband. And she shouldn't fear doing that, because her submission to her husband is not absolute. It's not total. We submit to God above every human authority. And we submit to other human authorities only in as much as we are pleasing God. And so absolute submission is not expected. When there is a disagreement between God and a human authority, you choose God every time. We submit to God above human authorities. Secondly, I want to say, we do not submit to authorities who harm us. It is deeply sad that many use authority not only for their own gain, but also to intentionally cause harm to others. It's awful. And I want to say very clearly that it is not on. God does not demand that we submit to authorities who cause us harm. Now, this may be people in your workplace. This may be in your families and marriages. Sadly, this may have even been your experience amongst church leaders. We submit to authorities, but we do not submit to violence. We do not submit to abuse. We want our church to be a safe place. And if you are here this morning and you find yourself in a place where you are concerned for your safety, please speak to someone this morning. Come and speak to me. Come and speak to Michael. In your news sheet, you'll also find details on page 4. There are other resources available if you need some help. We want to help you. And we want to be very clear on that. We promise to listen to you. We promise to believe you. We care for you. We do not submit to authorities who harm us. Thirdly, submission is not a question of value. You might have read chapter 3, verse 1, and your brain might still be there now. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Does that mean that wives are inferior to their husbands, that men are better than women? Absolutely not. We see down in verse 7 when Peter addresses husbands, he says, show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you. In God's sight, men and women are absolutely equal. We are co-heirs together with Jesus. Men are in no way more valuable. Men are in no way more important. We are all equal before God. And fourthly, submission is an act of love. Submission is an honoring and respectful obedience to authority. But you cease submitting to authority when it ceases to be loving to that authority. Firstly, we've already said you do not submit to authorities who harm you for your own safety. But you also don't submit to those authorities because it's destroying and destructive for them as well. They're destroying themselves as well as you. And submitting to abuse is never an act of love. There's some clarifying statements. I want to address three particular verses in this passage. As we read it, no doubt, some of you had particular sentences where you read them and thought, I don't really understand that. Or maybe, oh, I kind of disagree with that one, actually. And potentially, that makes me angry. And that might be you now. I want to offer a very brief comment on three particularly challenging statements in the passage before we draw some of these threads together in how they point to Jesus. I'm aware there are more than three controversial statements in this passage. And I'm also aware there are much more to say on these three that we're choosing than we have time for as well. But here's a start. The first one is in chapter 2, verse 19. Peter says this, for it is a gracious thing when mindful of God one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. The question is, why is it a gracious thing to suffer unjustly? Why would you do that? Now, it needs to be said, this sounds just as ridiculous today to us as it would have sounded in Peter's day when he was writing this. Okay, they would have thought this sounded ridiculous just as we do. Now, Peter's talking here particularly about the context of being mindful of God. It is a gracious thing when mindful of God. That is, I think particularly, when you suffer unjustly because of your faith. When you are persecuted. When you are mistreated. When you are called out as being doers of evil because of your trust in God. Peter calls this a gracious thing. A gift. How is it a gift? Well, because although it is completely unjust, it is a gift because it draws us closer to Jesus. Have a look down at verse 21 with me. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. We are following our Savior's footsteps. We are being brought closer to Jesus through it. We're going to come back to this verse again in a moment. The second one I want to draw our attention to is chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Peter says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Why did Sarah obey Abraham and call him Lord? That's kind of weird, isn't it? It doesn't sound like an equal relationship marriage that they have. Part of the backstory here is in Genesis 18. You can go and read that later if you like. And we see there that simply calling him Lord is a culturally respectful way of addressing him in that particular story. It doesn't actually grate when you read it that way. As for Sarah obeying Abraham, there's also actually no record in the Bible of that ever happening. Likely, Peter is simply using obey as another way of saying that Sarah submitted to her husband's leadership in appropriate ways. In fact, if you read the account of Abraham and Sarah's life in the book of Genesis, you'll see in that story three times Abraham obeys his wife Sarah. Three times Abraham obeys Sarah. And there is not a single instance where Sarah obeys Abraham. Now, for whatever else that might tell us, at the very least, it tells us that submission has nothing to do with a person's value. Submission has nothing to do with equality. Submission has nothing to do with controlling a person. Chapter 3, verse 7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." What does it mean to say a woman is a weaker vessel? Now remember, this was written in a time before we had female Russian weightlifters who may or may not be taking performance-enhancing drugs. I am much stronger physically than my wife. If I married a female Russian weightlifter, I would probably not be stronger than my wife. One of the things this verse means is that I, as the physically stronger partner in my marriage, I must ensure that I do not use my physical strength in any way to rule over her. I cannot use my physical strength as a force against her to demand submission to me. Husbands, you can never demand your wife submit to you. She can choose to do so. You cannot demand it. No, instead, I use my strength to honor her, to show honor to her. In fact, when Peter says here, showing honor to your wife, it's actually a stark contrast to the way that wives were treated in his day. Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way. That is, understanding what is God's will for you and for your wife. And pursue living that way. Otherwise, he says, your prayers will be hindered. Because you will be living outside of the boundaries of the way that God has called you to live. You will be walking away from God, not toward him. All right, let us draw some of these threads in this passage together and bring it to Jesus. Did you notice in this passage there are not actually three pairs of people? There are four. I mean, there are governors, kings, and the people. There are masters and servants. There are husbands and wives. But there's a fourth one. Jesus and his oppressors. See how Jesus submits to those who seek to kill him. Chapter 2, verse 22. He, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I said earlier that true freedom is when you can choose to do what is right because all of your fears have been addressed. And therefore we can choose to submit to authority and even view it as a good thing if all of our fears about submitting have been addressed. And this is exactly what Jesus does for us. He does it in three ways. Jesus enables submission to be a gift by being, firstly, a model for us. If you are a Christian, you follow a man who was beaten and spat on and persecuted and crucified. That's our King. That's our Savior. In verse 21, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Jesus is a model for us that we might follow in his steps. But his suffering is also unique, and that's really important. Down to verse 24, we're told, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Jesus' suffering and persecution and death brought forgiveness of sins. Your suffering and my suffering can never do that. And so as much as you and I are like Jesus, he is a model for us. And we submit as he submitted. We submit even to unjust authorities. But for as much as you and I are not like Jesus, we do not submit. We do not submit to violence or abuse in the hope that we might save that person who is abusing us. Because we can never do that in the way that Jesus could. Okay, you are not a savior. I'm not a savior. Jesus is our savior. Jesus models to us what submission looks like. Secondly, Jesus enables submission to be a gift by being a gift for us. Not only does he set an example for us in suffering, but his suffering is indeed a gift. Verse 24 again. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus submitted himself that we might be forgiven of our sin, that we might be brought back to God, the overseer of our souls. And that enables us to submit to all kinds of authority. Because we know that whether or not they treat us well or treat us poorly, it has no bearing on our value. It has no bearing on our worth as human beings created in the image of God. See, without God, authority does become something that you fear. And you dare not make yourself vulnerable by submitting because they might mistreat you. And that's all you have. But because of Jesus, human authority is nothing to fear. Because we know that it never has the final say. We can submit and we can even endure because we, like Jesus, entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. Jesus will rule and judge over every authority. He is a wonderful gift for us. And finally, Jesus enables submission to be a gift by being a purpose for us. Come with me back to chapter 2, verse 12. Peter says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, the nations, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Peter's encouragement to us is this. As we choose to submit to various human authorities, as we live morally upright lives, we are able to display the goodness of Jesus. As we submit, we can point people to the God who is over every authority. As we submit, we can point people to the God who judges every authority justly. As we submit, we can point people to the God who submitted himself so that we might have freedom from sin. Submission is a gift that allows us to display the goodness of Jesus. Friends, I'm well aware that there is so much more to say on this, and you might have questions or want clarification from things I've said. Let me offer you two ways you can go about that. Firstly, in a moment, there'll be a chance for you to fill in a welcome card. And if you've got a question or want a clarification, you are most welcome to write down that on a card, and I will make sure to get back to every one of you this week. You might have something particularly burning on your heart at the moment, or you really want to clarify something that I've said, or a concern you have, or an understanding about the text, and I'm more than happy. I'll be down here at the front after the service. If you want to come and chat about that, please come and do so. I'm very, very happy to do that. I'm going to pray and thank God for his goodness to us and for Jesus, and that we might follow him. Let's pray. Father, this is a heavy and difficult passage, and yet it helps us in a small way to see all the more the wonder of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus came into our world, that he suffered unjustly in order that we might be forgiven of sin. We thank you that he suffered so that we might be brought back into relationship with you. Father, please help us to listen to you, to trust that your way is best, that we might follow in the footsteps of Jesus and display the goodness of Jesus in all that he has done for us. Amen.